We are going to read today the scripture reading from Matthew chapter 13. Notice that's different than what your bulletin says. It's the same parable, the parable of the sower, recorded in Mark 4, but we're going to read from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. So if you turn me there, turn with me there. It's in page number 946 in your pew Bible, if you use your pew Bible. Page 946. Let us pray before we hear the reading of God's word. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, Son of God and Son of Man, Lord, we thank you that we can call upon you, that we can call upon the name of the Lord today and be saved from our sins and be reconciled to you, the living God. Lord, we thank you that you are such a great and almighty God, and yet you have come in our humanity. You've become one of us. And you've spoken, even in these parables, about ordinary earthly existence. You've taken up these realities and figures from a farmer planting seed, and you've explained something of your heart and your mind and your will to us. Lord, we thank you that you've explained yourself to us in human language so that we can have a real relationship to you. And we thank you, Lord, for these parables, for this parable in particular that we're going to read, that Neil will preach from. Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding. Help us not to be like those who just have the word temporarily in our minds and then it does no good. Help us to be people who receive it as precious seed that it is. In Jesus' name, in your name we ask. Amen. We're reading Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving.' For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the word of our Lord. Now may God also bless the preaching of his word to us. Amen.
Thanks, Chris. I'm just going to get our audio-visual stuff set up here. Now, if you're like me, you should never let your wife reset your password. This one says, I really, really love to vacuum. There it is. Do you know what the most rapidly growing sport in the world is? The most rapidly growing sport in the world is a very fun one to say. It's called Odolo. Odolo is kind of a Scandinavian word for swimming to an island. And Odolo is becoming something that's very, very popular. It's very, very kind of easy to do. You just have to have a bathing suit and some runners, and kind of off you go. And you can kind of be creative where you go. And I've been doing a little bit of this summer and doing it with a friend. And my friend is a very interesting character. He's an observant Jew. And he's also very afraid of the sun. And as we go out to do our little odolo, he puts kind of that zinc oxide on his face, that baby diaper stuff. And so his face is entirely white as we go out to do these things. The first one we did, he kind of came wearing a big floppy shirt. And I said, well, you can't wear that big floppy shirt in the water. You're just going to have a real slow swim. Took off his shirt, didn't really feel comfortable about going without his shirt, had this white stuff on his face. We found ourselves on a trail that people do in the Whiteshell called the Hunt Lake Trail. And we bumped in, heaven forbid, to this very prominent doctor in the city of Winnipeg. And my friend is there with no shirt on, with his white face, and he was very embarrassed. It kind of characterized a worry of the world to him. After we did one yesterday, he said to me, can we do one tomorrow? And I said, no, I'm going to church tomorrow. I'm going to be speaking on the parable of the sower at my church. So we had a good talk about the parable of the sower. And I was reminded that in the words that Chris read to us, Jesus reflected on the teachings of Isaiah, the teachings of Isaiah 6. And not only are Jesus' words 2,000 years old, he reflected the prophet's words even older than that. And the prophet's words are words of urgency. They're words of urgency for us to be listening. That it's easy to hear the word of the Lord. It's easy to hear the gospel and not have it impact your life. There's a sense of urgency calling the people, the Jewish people, back to their source, back to God. It's a sense of urgency. They're harsh words in some ways from the prophet Isaiah. But it was something that reminded me that we're called to God. And part of, I think, this parable of the sower is calling us back to God over and over again. The parable of the sower introduces us to four types of people. There are really four ways of responding to the gospel. And I wanted to see if you know any people like this. How about a person like this? This person may have grown up in a Christian home. They may have gone to a Christian school. They may have even gone to a Christian university. But it seems that they're not really living the Christian life. In fact, they seem to be rejecting the Christian life. They no longer identify as a Christian in their words. It's kind of a sad thing. We probably all know people like that. People who just say no. How about a person like this? This type of person hears the good news of Jesus Christ and accepts Jesus Christ, seems to accept Jesus with joy, listens to the gospel, and wants to move forward. But the first time they're called shallow-minded by somebody, or you believe in creation, you must be an idiot. The first time somebody says that to them or calls them a bigot because of some of the things that are taught in the Christian faith, they fall away. They fall away from the Lord. Have you ever met people or have friends who are like this? You're sure this person is a disciple of Jesus. You were there at their baptism. You've walked with them. You're sure they're a disciple. But throughout their life, they've never really been able to let go of anxieties. They're always worried about stuff. And one of the things they seem to be worried about is getting rich. They're always worried about money. And as part of those worries, in fact, their marriage seems to be falling apart. And your friend, you're sure he's a brother. He's starting to deal with his life and his problems with alcohol. He's not reaching down into the Word to get help. And his life seems to be bearing no fruit. It's a sad reality. You're sure he's a Christian. He seems to be choked off. How about this type of person? This woman you know to be full of joy. Everything she does seems to be to serve other people. When you're with her, you feel delightful because she's full of peace and joy and love, and she's a pleasant person to be around. Her life seems to be nothing but obedient action. She is a joy. She is a tonic to you. She is good soil. So we're not here to talk about other people. As Joy would say from Friends, how you doing? How are you doing? What type of soil would you say you are as you contemplate this? It might be sad for us to say, well, you know, when I think about my faith, all it really does is bring me guilt. I'm not sure if much is happening in my life. If you were to ask me the question, how's your relationship with God? I might say, well, we're aware of each other. We seem to see so many Christians who are trapped in fear and anxiety and suffering and the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth that their lives don't seem to be amounting to much for the kingdom. How does this happen? How does this happen to us? So I have some, I think, what may be haunting but important questions for us to ask. Am I bearing fruit? Am I involved in good works that the Master has for me? Ephesians says that these good works have been prepared for me in advance. That's how metaphysical they are. Would I be able to say that I'm experiencing godly character? I feel like I reflect godly character in my life, the character that the very Holy Spirit has for me. Is that something I can say? Or am I struggling with some of those things? Excuse me. So our central truth, the key theme I'd like us to look at today from this, the parable of the sower, is as follows. Real hearing of the Logos leads to understanding, godly character, and a life of abiding in Jesus. A life of abiding in Jesus is characterized by bearing fruit. So those are the central truths of our message this morning. So Jesus interpreted this parable for us. So I'm going to go right to his interpretation as he told his disciples. He told the parable, and then with the disciples alone, after giving them this rebuke of Isaiah 6, calling people back, most of Jesus' followers would be people from the Jewish faith who would have known Isaiah 6. So he gives them that, and he says, here's what the parable means. So we don't really have to look to a hidden meaning. Jesus tells us what it means. So we're going to go right there to that second part of the Matthew 13. I'm indebted to this book called Stories of Intent. It's by Kyle Snodgrass, and it's entirely about the parables. It's a very helpful resource. And that introduces us to the parable of the sower as one of the parables that's found in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Luke, and Mark. The renderings are all almost the same, and the differences are not particularly significant. Mark seems to be the harshest in its rendering, and that's why I've chosen to go through the one found in Matthew. This is a well-known and much-loved parable of Jesus. And scholars think about it, you know, we could focus on the sower. Is this about God? We could focus on the seed. The logos is what the Greek for the seed is the logos. And we spent quite a bit of time this winter going through what the logos means. We could focus on the harvest at the end, that good soil where there's going to be a harvest of 30, 60, 100-fold. And that gives hope to the people of Israel. It gives hope to the people of Bethesda. But today we're going to focus on the soil because that's what Jesus focused on. He focused on the soil. But first we need to remind ourselves that the seed is the logos. It's not the Bible. The word is that logos, that unifying principle between God and man, summed up as the gospel, the Jesus principle, a Greek word used by many of the Socratic and other teachers at the time. So when people heard that word logos, they understand it to mean the word that was with God, the word that was God, the word through which everything in the universe was made, the word that holds the universe together. The seed is powerful. The seed is the logos. But the parable focuses mostly on types of soil. We have that along the path, and that can be thought of as the hardened heart, the rocky ground, the superficial or shallow ground, the superficial or shallow believer. That sown amongst the thorns, the believer with dual loyalties, and then the good soil, the committed disciples that bear a substantial harvest fruit through their lives. Some commentators say that the first three types of soils aren't Christians. Most of the scholars that I read, and what Snodgrass seems to indicate and others, is that certainly the people in the thorns can be described as Christians. Perhaps even those who are superficial could be described as Christians. That's not for us to know. But it's simply, what's sad about this is that it all talks about the seed, the logos being sown in the hearts of these people. They use the word cardia. We recognize that from cardiac. This isn't necessarily a shallow hearing that bounces off my ears. It says the word is sown in the cardia, the heart of people. There is a battle for our hearts. There's a battle for the heart of people. So let's look at the different types of soil along the path. The ESV says, anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown where? In his heart. That which was sown along the path. So we have to think about this truth that Jesus is teaching, that the evil one exists. He uses the term poneros, which means evil one. It's not a direct reference to the name of Satan, but it's frequently referred to as the evil one, and he's probably referring to Satan. So this kind of terrifying idea of a battle for the heart. Will the Word of God, the Logos, have a chance to land in your heart and germinate and then get strong and bear fruit, or can it be snatched away? The teaching of Jesus is that it can be snatched away. That's kind of terrifying. The word that is used here, the word is understanding. It seems to be understanding changes the heart. If I understand the word I hear, then I seem to be able to move to the next level. So again, as a community together, how are we helping each other understand the word, understand the Logos? It's an important discussion for us. We ask ourselves the question, can the soil be changed? Can the soil of my heart be changed? Can the hardened stuff be changed? Another question that I think this prompts is, how do hearts get hardened? It's a very common term that the Old Testament uses, that Jesus himself uses. How do hearts get hardened? When you think about that, what goes through your mind? Well, Hebrews 3:13, I think, gives us a great deal of insight into how hearts become hardened. Hebrews 3:13, listen to the word of God. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So it seems that the deceitfulness of sin, not just the deceitfulness of wealth, hardens our hearts. And I think we can see this as a parent. I see it. A youth pastor once told me that our belief follows our behavior. And that if I'm acting in a way that doesn't reflect God, it seems to come back to my belief. Not the other way around, sadly. And we have to be careful how we act, what we say. Sin hardens hearts. What seems to soften hearts is encouragement. The encouragement of people around you. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Our hearts become hardened by letting ourselves live in sin, and they become softened by people encouraging us. Again, if the soil can be changed, if the soil can be plowed, to stay with Jesus' metaphor, let's encourage each other. If you see your brother or sister walking in sin, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love to that person. So the battle for the first type of soil is at the heart level. And it's a spiritual battle, and there's an enemy striving to stop the Logos, the Jesus, from getting in your heart and taking root. It's a spiritual battle, and in some ways that's terrifying. The rocky ground. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, the Logos, immediately he falls away. So the rocky soil. So if you read this, can you say this person was or was not a Christian? Is or is not a Christian? Hears the word, receives it with joy. I receive the gospel, the Logos, right? I'm receiving the Jesus with joy. And so I don't know the answer to this. Some scholars say yes, some scholars say no. Whether this person is or is not a Christian. But what's clear from the agricultural metaphor is this person, his life isn't really getting changed. and this person isn't changing their world, isn't bearing fruit. So we can have a discussion or a debate about whether or not this person became a Christian, and I would just simply tell you, I don't know the answer. I've read both scholarly views on this. But we can agree. There seems to be a battle. The person seems to fall away. Despite hearing and receiving the Logos for joy, their lives probably are not changed. People say that Christianity is a crutch for weak people. If you have any idea about what Jesus teaches, you realize that's a ridiculous analogy. It's a ridiculous analogy. Because Jesus doesn't tell you everything is going to be good in your life. He tells us people are going to hate you, hate me, because you love him. That's what he teaches. So we have to think about that a little bit, don't we? Do we communicate faith? Hey, this is easy. Everything's going to be good. You believe in Jesus, it's all good from now on. It's not what Jesus teaches. Are we helping people develop roots in their life, giving them a chance to understand, move in depth in their faith? Now, the persecution here is described as something that happens because of the Logos, the Word. This isn't my spouse dying or my child getting cancer. This isn't a tragedy. This is persecution because of faith. So, again, it seems that the person's life, there was something that happened that made somebody persecute them because of their faith. You could argue that this person must have been considered a Christian at some point. What does Jesus say? In John 16:33, Jesus says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus tells us we're going to have trouble. He says, "I have told you these things." What things? John 15. The world hated me. It's going to hate you because you love me. It's going to persecute you because of that you love me. And at the end of John 15, "all these things I have told you so that you will not fall away." The shallow soil falls away. Jesus says, "I don't want you to fall away." What will help you from stopping falling away? Realize that this is not going to be easy. This is not a crutch. This is tough. The Christian is entering into a tough walk. There's blessing and there's joy from the fruit of the Spirit, but the world is against us. And I think if you spend any time on Twitter or anything like that, you'll realize the world is against the Christian. I saw Akram here earlier. He will tell us that brothers in Egypt, they know the world is against the Christian. They know people are against the Christian. So, another type of soil, the rock, that amongst the thorns. This probably represents a big part of what we see in current Christendom, unfortunately. So we ask ourselves, what's the distribution of seed? Jesus doesn't say it's a quarter, a quarter, a quarter, a quarter. You may be familiar with something called the Pareto distribution, where a very small number of people do most of the things in the world. A very small number of people have written amazing symphonies. A very small number of people have most of the hits on the radio. A very small number of people have written best-selling books. John Grisham has written a lot of books. Most of us haven't written any. Right? That's the Pareto distribution. Is that how this works? We don't know how this soil goes. But if you're honest, this one probably, you might think, might be you and me. I know this is the one that I feel like I am a lot of the time. This type of soil. "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." We hear choke the word, we can see choking a piece of paper, but we're not choking a piece of paper, we're choking Jesus. It's choking the Jesus, the Logos. And that's a terrible image. That's a terrible image. So what's choking it? How many of us spend time worrying? Worry, 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 worry. It's like an Olympic sport. We get so good at it, we do so much of it. Can I say that I don't worry? Not at all. I feel it's choking me sometimes. How about the deceitfulness of wealth? And I don't know that it's just wealth, although that Scripture says it is. The word is wealth. It means the money, monetary things. The deceitfulness goes two ways. The first is, if you have money, you're doing well. God is blessing you. That's the health and wealth gospel. That's probably a lie. How about if you have nothing, God is cursing you? Another lie. Jesus himself had no place to lay his head. Money was not it. So how about this for living among the thorns? That's your day timer. It's all about you and your schedule and being busy. It's all about those things. If you've seen grapevines, they're really ugly looking plants. There's almost no leaves on them. They've got these gnarly branches. They're not like the one you would see on your left, all these beautiful leaves. Hi there, girl. How are you? Nice to see you. We should have an altar call, maybe. This is what this is telling us. Those gnarly vines on your right have been pruned heavily. All the impressive leaves have been taken away. We'll be spending a little time going through the story of the vine dresser in a minute. So I want you to think about that. Let's go through the last type of soil, the good soil. The good soil. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. So what do we know about the good fruit, the good soil? The good soil hears the Logos. And just by hearing, it means that you must also listen. That you're listening to the Logos. You understand it. The word understand is used 5 times in Jesus' explanation of the parable. You get a chance to understand what the Logos means. Your life bears fruit, and the fruit harvest is geometric, 30, 60, 100-fold. So lots of fruit. And again, when we think of a person like Eunice, who's had a missionary life and she visits kids all over North America and the world, we can say, wow, fruit, look at it all. That is so cool. We think of Pastor Mark. He sent me a very lovely little text this morning. Thinking of you, brother, but baptizing people, leading the church. Wow, pastors that you can know and love. They're bearing all kinds of fruit. This is geometric. This is cool. You may be like me, just sometimes feeling trapped by your anxieties and the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. So, this use of soils is part of an analogy that takes us to bearing fruit. Can the soil quality be changed? So, we as a church community have a responsibility to plow soil. Our responsibility is to help people understand the Logos, help people understand who Jesus really is. And that hopefully gets through the first type of barrier. People not understanding the Logos, the devil coming in, taking away the seed. Giving people a chance to develop depth, a deeper root in the faith. Understanding that persecution is going to come. It's not going to be all good. It's not easy believism. And that can help take away some of the barriers there. The kind of the the other aspects of persecution making me fall away. Helping each other understand the deceitfulness of wealth, and that when we're worried, we should be at Philippians 4, right? I shouldn't have to be worried about anything. Prayer, supplication, request to God, it guards my heart and my mind. And now helping people understand what true fruit is will be then how we close our message today. So what does Jesus mean by bearing fruit? What is fruit? So fruit can be considered an action, a belief, or a character trait or attitude that will bring honor and glory to God. Titus says, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." So fruitfulness is here linked to good works. Pastor Chris was telling about our benevolence fund, trying to help the Frotan family and others settle in Canada. That's good works. That's fruitfulness as us as a body together. So that's a good work. But is it more than just good works? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. These are character traits. So yes, it's good works, but it's also character traits. And you know them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Is that my life? Is that my character? Ask the people you live with. Ask a friend. Be in relationships where people can say, "Neil, you're not joyful. Neil, you're always anxious," as someone said to me. Huh. Better get on my knees if I'm anxious all the time. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. What's my responsibility then for being fruitful? We get an answer from 2 Peter. My responsibility in being fruitful. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For as these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. So my responsibility in becoming fruitful is to trust the Logos, let the Spirit in, and then I've got work to do. I have to deepen my roots. That's intentional. That's on me. I have to discipline myself. That's on me. Right? I think we would agree with that. And then this idea that my belief sometimes follows my behavior. I got to be careful what I do. Right? I have to be careful what I do and what I say. Now, this leads to danger. And the danger is it's all about work. And I get burnt out. And I get angry. And I get frustrated. And I'm trying to push my own agenda. And I'm not listening to the Spirit. Right? I think it's easy to be overwhelmed with the good works I got to do. So we know that good works are part of it. But what is the source? So the real source of fruit in our lives, the Logos, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that's where the fruit comes from. That's what we're going to see. And so we're going to look at some complementary teaching here from the Gospel of John, John 15. He says, Jesus says in John 15, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So when you think of much fruit, go back to the good soil, 30, 60, 100 times more. Let's listen to how Jesus says we can be good soil and have lives characterized by much fruit. So my responsibility is to deepen my faith. That has to be through study and prayer and intentional discipline. God has responsibilities too. And here we're told what they are in John 15, 1-3. God is going to help to change my heart through the Logos at the depth of my being. The Holy Spirit can start sowing these other seeds in me that lead to a different character. But then I have the idea of taking away branches and pruning branches that do what? Help me be a good part of the vine of Jesus. God the Father is the gardener, and the gardener in this context has shears. Now, the shears are the second step. The first step is, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener, he cuts off. That word is aero, A-I-R-O. It's translated cuts off or take away, but it really means to raise up. If you're a gardener and you're trying to grow vines, you got to get them out of the dirt or else they won't grow. That beautiful word aero, to take up, to elevate, it's to take away from the dirt. That's a beautiful picture, the vine dresser, the gardener, taking my life literally out of the dirt. Help me shake off the crap that I live my life in that often gets down to my thought level, my worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth. A beautiful image, the vine dresser doing that for us. So are we bearing fruit? It's a hard question, isn't it? Are we bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Am I bearing fruit? That's a question that has to come from the personal, doesn't it? When you hear the fruit of the Spirit, can you honestly say, yeah, I have those 9 quality characteristics and they're my bedrock and I feel them as I go through life? Can you name the good works that you've been part of this week, last week? It sounds like there should be some if we're being fruitful. So it's good for us not to beat ourselves up. There is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus, not a time for guilt, just a time for honest self-reflection. What's happening in my life? And it's good to happen in church. That's why we come. To reflect on the Word, the Logos, and the Word of God. So if your life has no fruit, you're probably stuck in the dirt. Metaphorically, you're probably still in sin. Maybe you haven't really listened to the Logos. Maybe you haven't really understood the Logos, the new life of Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't really developed any depth in your faith. You're still afraid of telling people that you believe in the Bible or creation or any of these things that make you an outcast in our society. You haven't really understood that the health and wealth gospel is a lie, that you're still concerned about the deceitfulness of wealth. So if that's our lives, God may intervene. And I think that's what this analogy of pruning is. God may intervene, taking away preoccupations we have that are of no use, insignificant things we devote a lot of time to. And you and I know them. One of them in my life is Odolo, the fastest growing sport in the world. It's stupid when you really think about it. Why get so excited about it? It's stupid. So it's one of the worries of the world that the Spirit's working with me. If you're asking for growth in your life, you're probably asking for the shears of pruning. It's a sad reality, but it's true. Lord, take away from me the stuff that is of no use, of no value, that is insignificant. Let me think about that. And that's one where it's probably best for you to be at the feet of Jesus yourself. It can be dangerous if you're pointing the finger at somebody else. You got to fix that. right? Honest self-reflection here with your master. Just like that picture of Bugs Bunny had us in the works area, Jesus takes us away from works to abiding. That beautiful word. He uses it multiple times. Abide in me. Abide in me. A beautiful image. He doesn't want you to do more for him. He wants you to be more with him. We are human beings, not human doings. The world's best-selling book right now by Jordan Peterson, he talks a lot about being in the 12 Rules for Life. Being, with a capital B. We are human beings, and ultimately, I believe, we are at our most human when we are fully formed with Jesus taking away the vacuum that is our heart. So this is the math of abiding. What Jesus meant by abiding was this remaining with him for the long term, settling in, depth. Let's go back to our superficial soil analogy, getting deep roots, deeply connecting to the power source of Jesus Christ. He repeats the word abiding 10 times in John 15. Abide, 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 abide. He knows our human tendency to have little root, to be superficial. He calls us out of it. He calls us out of it. The math of abiding, working less for Jesus, spending more relational time with him, and then bearing much fruit for him. So the parable of the sower. Jesus takes words that are 2,500 years old and gives them new life here in 2019. He calls us to an acknowledgement that there's a spiritual battle for our hearts, and the spiritual battle is focused on the seed, the Jesus Logos, and that battle is really based on listening and understanding. The spiritual discipline of being a Christian is about listening to Jesus on an ongoing basis. Are you listening? Am I understanding? Am I helping others around me understand the true meaning of the Logos? Am I aware that I'm going to be persecuted for my faith? And prepared for that, because Jesus prepares his disciples exactly that point. Don't be surprised. The world will hate you. Why? It hated me first. And in the sense of, man, I love you, Jesus, but I am fretting all the time. And this wealth thing, I'm having a hard time. I'm either not rich enough or I'm too rich, or it's all funny and it's just not working. And then this idea of good soil. Pastor Mark, Eunice Hill, Bruce Martin, Mark Hughes, pastors in our city. You know them, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham. Man, people who are bearing lots of fruit, working hard for the kingdom. But with their hard work, relying on the fruit of the Spirit, relying on the Jesus himself, the Logos. So the key truth from our parable of the sower, hearing of the Logos leads to understanding. It leads to godly character and a life of abiding in Jesus. And when you abide in Jesus, you bear fruit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this simple yet profound parable, as all of your parables seem to be. We acknowledge you as the master teacher, but much more than that. You are the Logos. Through you, the world was made. You hold everything together. We should not be surprised if people judge us harshly because we are your disciples. But thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, which can bear fruit in our lives, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the vine dresser, the Son, the Logos, and the Holy Spirit, the giver of fruit. Amen.